Brothers and sisters, you know, I only have three brothers and sisters by blood. So if you're not Greg, or you're not Shelley, or you're not Kelly, you're not my brother or sister that way. However, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you're my brother and sister in Christ. And I tell you this, that if I don't get you by blood, and if I don't get you as a brother or sister through Jesus Christ, you're my brother or sister in Adam. Today we're going to be talking about Adam. Adam is a common ancestor of every human being. We are all brothers and sisters in some way. And the Apostle Paul is really showing that we all stand in the same situation. And in the previous chapters, he's tried to explain that to the church in Rome. We're in Romans chapter 5 to get today, beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. In chapter 1, he said, listen, the Gentiles, they've all sinned. And they stand before the wrath of God for that sin. And then in chapter 2, he tells the Romans that come from Jewish backgrounds. He says to the Jews, you also stand under sin because you've not lived up to the law that you've been given. And then in chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No distinction. When somebody tries to set themselves apart as being better or different or of a different category over other human beings, we forget what we share in common. And the sad point of those first three chapters is what we share in common is a desperate situation. For we've all sinned. We all fall short. And we need to be rescued. And that's what the book of Romans is doing. And it's saying to those in the church in Rome, whether they're Jews or Gentiles in heritage, that if they're in Christ Jesus, the only place they're going to find salvation is in Jesus. They're not going to find salvation through their heritage. And the Jew who was proud of his heritage has to be told again and again, listen, what makes you right with God is not your good actions, not your heritage. In chapter 4, the previous chapter to what we're studying today, he takes an example of Abraham. And he uses Abraham to demonstrate the fact that all mankind is the same once again. The Jew would say, well, listen, Abraham, now he's the father of all Jews. And he's the one who lived a truly righteous life. We're like him. Yay for us, you can almost hear them say. And they were proud of many other things besides just Abraham being part of their heritage. They were proud of the promise that was offered, or the covenant that was offered first to Abraham and then to all Israel. They were proud of the law. They were proud that was given to them among all the peoples of the earth, given to them. They were proud of their performance under that law, the way they tried to live different than pagan nations that knew nothing about God's will for their lives. They were proud of circumcision, which was a physical sign that set them apart, that said, "You, this is my stamp, you are my people." And so the Jewish Christian often had a little bit of pride in his heritage. And so what Paul does in chapter 4 is say, listen, Abraham, that great man of faith, I want you to know, his righteousness, his standing with God, isn't due to his good living. His righteousness, he got from God. Faith is what was reckoned to him as righteousness, that was counted to him as righteousness, that was imputed to him as righteousness. Faith is what set Abraham apart. And then he explains, and you know, think back through it for a minute. You are proud of Abraham being your ancestor, and you know, because he was this righteous man. But when exactly did he receive the covenant? Before or after circumcision? Well, before. Before, really, he was the father of the Jews. He was the recipient of the promise, not based on what he did either, not even based on what he would do, but based on his belief, his faith in God. And so chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." He's not the father of just the Jew. He's the father of us all. And we all are entering into this special family, this special relationship with God, not through the things we do, but through our faith in him. Faith is everything. So now we're in chapter 5, and we have a new example that Paul's going to use to drive the same point home again, and that's Adam. If you'll look down with me a little bit in some of these verses, we're going to go through them one by one here in a moment. But in verse 14 in particular, it says this: "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Abraham, who is a type of him who is to come." And that's the way he's being used. The idea of being a type is he was a foreshadowing. He is a special example. And in this sense, he's being used as a person who is going to be contrasted in this chapter with Jesus. And so it's as if by looking at Abraham, or looking at Adam, we learn something about Jesus as well. Much the way if you compared your dogs with one another, and you said, well, how's my little brown dog compared to your great big German shepherd? Well, my dog has short legs, and your dog has long legs, and my dog barks real high, and your dog barks real low. That's sort of a comparison. My dog's a type of your dog. You know, an example of your dog. And so it is here with Adam. Adam becomes an example, a pattern that is compared with Jesus. So, one of the things that is difficult about this particular passage is it's not a light one. It's not one on which you preach a sermon that is intensely emotional. It is intensely theological, in fact. And it has, verses 12 through 21, it has divided the religious world, the Protestant world especially, for centuries. The understanding of some of the specifics of this passage, we're going to save as delicious leftovers for some Wednesday night. So we talk about things like original sin and doctrines that have come as a result of original sin. We don't have time, or at least I don't have the intention to go through that in great detail, but we will on a Wednesday night. But what I don't want us to miss is the fact that this contrast is supposed to bring out the goodness of Jesus. The talk about the sin manifested in Adam is to bring out the grace demonstrated and shown in Jesus. And so we have this passage that does just that for us. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to bow with me, and then we're going to go into this passage by looking at two things, the death of Adam and then the life that comes through Jesus. Heavenly Father, please bless us, Lord, as we go through this passage. It's so incredibly difficult in some of the specifics. But as we worry and think about specifics, don't let us miss the point that what we have in Jesus is so incredibly great, such a tremendous blessing, and that the situation that we find ourselves as descendants of Adam is not only matched by Jesus, but surpassed by Jesus, and that our relationship with you, Father, for all eternity is determined not by Adam, but is determined by a relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We pray your blessing on this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, if you will, turn with me, and we'll read a bit from this passage together. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And something interesting here. I believe that there is now a parenthesis that begins in verse 13, and then gets, it's as if he's saying, I want to explain a little bit more about this. And so from verse 13 through 17, he gets into some details explaining some of the elements of verse 12, and then he picks up in verse 18 the argument that he begins in verse 12. But let me continue to read. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift was not like that which came through the one who sinned. For, on the other hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? That's not light reading. That is heavy reading. And here is the crux of the matter. When you think about what Adam did, it is saying quite clearly that sin came into the world, here in verse 12. Sin came into this world through one man. Now, who's that one man? Well, it's talking about Adam, isn't it? I want you to think back to the book of Genesis for a moment. And we read about that sin coming into the world. And so I'm going to read a couple short passages from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And here's what he says about that sin coming into the world, how it came about and what it consisted of. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, that's Adam, of course, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, I imagine in my mind, that meant that he'd take a bite and then, boom, he'd fall dead. That was my impression and first reading as a young man. In Genesis chapter 3, it reflects back on this sin. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Right? And so he says, all right, sin came into the world. Here's the way it came. God didn't give them an entire law of Moses about how they needed to conduct themselves. Instead, he just gives them this legislation. And they can't even follow this. And so if you looked at the entire story, you see Satan coming and tempting the woman, and he does some rationalizing with her in chapter 3. But the point of the matter is they give in. Adam gives in. And in the passage that I read in chapter 3, God says, okay, things are going to change now. Because of your sin, the entire world's going to change. There's going to be thistles and hard work and difficulty. And that goes down from his time until today. And what happened to death? Well, lo and behold, though Scripture doesn't ever clearly say this, the impression that I have is that if there had been no sin and they lived in the Garden of Eden with contact with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, that they would have lived forever. But because they sinned, they were separated from that. And death now is going to be the result of man's life. Because of Adam's sin, not only does this world become a harsh and hard place from which you have to fight to make a living and to survive, but at the end of life, as he says to Adam, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You will die. You will not live forever. And so despite what my boyish thought was about taking a bite of the apple and dropping dead, God's understanding is, listen, what's going to happen to you is you're going to be separated from this garden. You're going to be separated from this idyllic and perfect existence with me that could have gone on forever, and instead you're going to live a life of hardship, and in the end you're going to be buried in a grave. From dust you shall return to dust. Every time you go to a funeral, it's a reminder of the power of the sin of Adam. That every time a person dies physically, it is a consequence of the first sin, what some would call the original sin, but I'll call the first sin, just because original sin has so much baggage with it. But that first sin had these consequences. These consequences, in fact, continue for you and me. Somebody might say, hey, not fair. But it was stated right up front, and he transgressed, and you suffer that transgression forever after. And if you return to this verse again with me, to verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, we just talked about that, and death through sin, we just talked about that, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, the expression death spread to all men because all sinned, that's subject to differing interpretations. Some would say, well, it's just talking about the fact that when the first man and woman, when Adam committed that sin, we, because we're descendants of Adam, we also sinned. And actually, that is exactly what the passage is going to say. When you get down just a little bit farther, four or five verses in a moment, we'll read the verse. Paul specifically says, because of that act, you have sinned. The question is not whether we sinned through the action, but what that means. For me, let me get ahead of myself just a little bit, is that we are involved in the sin of Adam, not in that we commit that exact sin, but that we are participants in sin, because all have sinned. That's what the verse says, right? Because all have sinned. We become part and parcel with the sin first committed by Adam, but we become guilty not because of Adam's sin, but because of our sins. But we do bear the consequence of that one sin. for all times. And Scripture will make that even clearer here in the future verses. Death through sin, let me talk to you just another moment about that. There's one other place in the New Testament where it talks about Adam in connection with death and thinking about living forever. This is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, Scripture said, "For as by a man," and it's talking about Adam, "as by a man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all men be made alive." Here, death specifically seems to be referring to physical death. You know, we all physically die, and if we intend to live past the grave, if we intend to have eternal life, we're going to need resurrection. We're going to need life through Jesus. Verse 42 of the same passage. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as the man of dust also, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." You see how he's speaking about that natural life, that natural death as a physical one, one that is of dust, and that you return to dust? And so I think that most people that read the Scriptures originally before polluted by a lot of theology, when they first read that, they thought, yeah, we all are going to die. Why do we all die? Because of Adam's sin. And what's the answer to that? Well, if we want to live past this existence, we need something else. Because in Adam, all we have is death. Natural death. It's not really speaking about eternal death, though there's certainly such a thing as eternal death, and there's teaching that we could go elsewhere to establish. But Adam is a symbol of a natural man who experiences, as a consequence of his sin, natural death. And you, if you are not in Christ Jesus, if you are not my brother or sister today, then you are in Adam. And in Adam, if that's all we have, in Adam, all we have to look forward to is death. And so there are those occasions when I go to a funeral and the person does not believe or did not believe in Jesus. And the pressure is, oh, I'll say something nice about those people. And I think, sometimes I think, well, it would be better probably not to say anything nice about the people and give the impression that being nice is the way to the hereafter. You know, being nice is the way to be rewarded. Being nice is, or doing works, or being righteous through your own actions. That's how you can know that you have future life, when Scripture teaches just the contrary. It'd be better to, and often I find myself saying, the only thing I can do in this particular circumstance, because I also don't think being harsh or insensitive to people, certainly a funeral is not a place for that. What I can preach, it's too late for the person who's passed, but to those who are listening, at least I can preach the message of Jesus. That life beyond this life is possible through Jesus. And you know, it'd be great for all of of us to be able to say that person that passed was a wonderful person. But their eternity doesn't depend on that as much as their relationship to Jesus. And so I hope that you see that in this passage as well. If you're not of Jesus, then you're of Adam. And if you are of Adam, then what you have before you is death. And so there, that's verse 12 in a nutshell. I want to talk just another second before we get too far past 12 and talk to you about this idea of committing sin and what sin actually is. Scripture says in the King James Version, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." The ESV would say sin is lawlessness, which is not having the law. Not following the law is lawlessness. And Adam, he had the law. He had a law, let's say. He transgressed that. And in his transgression, sin entered into the world. Could sin have entered without that one commandment of God? Of course it could have. And in fact, it was in the world. In fact, even in chapter 1 of Romans, it says that the Gentile, the pagan, he knew the will of God. He knew things about God from the things that he observed in creation, such that he was without excuse. And in chapter 1 of Romans, it also says when he does naturally, because of conscience, the right thing, then it is a law to himself. That somehow our conscience is something also we can transgress, even when you don't know what the Bible actually says. And we're held responsible not just for what we know about, but also from what our conscience tells us is true. Not very many people can live up even to their own consciences, let alone live up to every word that's in the Scripture. And if you go down with me just a little bit more, it says in verse 13 and 14, it says, listen, death reigned. This is part of what it means to be in Adam. In Adam, death reigned. In Adam, it reigned even over those whose sin was different. Look at that. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in likeness of the offense of Adam. And so it says, okay, people who never ate the forbidden fruit, never listened to Satan, never sinned exactly as Adam did, even they have transgressed. Even they have sinned, but in other ways. And I think to myself, that's right. We all get involved in sin, don't we? And it may not be that guy's sin or her sin. We have all our own sins that mount up upon us. We all become transgressors, as did Adam. And so death reigned, even before there was a law, death reigned over all people. And no one lived, with a couple exceptions. No one was taken to heaven without dying first. Death is the common destiny of every person in Adam. And then verse 15, it says, many have died through Adam's trespass. Verse 16, Adam's trespass brings condemnation, and trespass and death, verse 17 says, reigned through Adam. And until we get in Jesus, it still reigns in our lives. And so that's the way the flow of this verse is. He's saying there's two comparisons, one comparison that you need to see. There's Adam, and with Adam you have sin entering into the world, you have sin reigning, you have people without hope, you have condemnation, you have horrible relationship with God, and then there's another relationship we'll talk about in a moment through Jesus, where everything changes. Look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Now, I would interpret that to be death. All of you are condemned to die. You are not exempt from that. Even though you didn't sin as Adam did, as a consequence of Adam's sin, you will suffer the same condition in your life. You too are destined to die. So it says, so then through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the act of righteousness, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. You know, that expression in this verse, it's important for you to note it, not just ignore it. It is a troubling expression that is challenging. But look, it says, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, sometimes the way we interpret this, we would say, well, wait a minute. No, you're not made a sinner because of what Adam did. And yet, this verse says, because of what Adam did, we've all been made sinners. So rather than argue that, why don't we just put a period there to say, okay, we have been made sinners. But what does that mean? That's what's important. There is in this case what I would call representative sin. And by that I mean we are represented in Adam when he sins. And that this expression isn't saying you personally committed that sin, though we all do sin and become complicit in sin in general, but we don't do that particular sin. But still, in that sin, we, as he, as the representative of all humanity for all time, we also, in that way, become separated from God. That shouldn't be real difficult because, in fact, the consequence of the sin, death, nobody has an argument with that, no matter where they come from theologically. But he says, you all of us become sinners when we commit one sin. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews of representation by another. And what it's talking about is the tribe of Levi. Tribe of Levi were priests, to be priests unto the Lord. And it says this. It's talking about when Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, which in as itself means it's a pretty out there verse, not one that you think, well, what all that is that talking about? But it says this, Hebrews 7, verse 9. And as I may say so, Levi also, who isn't born for couple hundred years, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. That's a strange verse, isn't it? But it says, listen, in a representative way, the later priests of the tribe of Levi paid tithes, though they physically didn't do it, they paid tithes representatively through Abraham paying a tithe to Melchizedek. Woo! That's a hard one. But I think that's the idea also of what we have here when it says through that one sin of Adam, we become sinners. Representatively, we didn't commit the sin, but representatively, we also participated in that sin. He as a representative of humanity. That does not mean, however, we are guilty before God for that sin. We suffer the consequence, death. we're not guilty for it. Why do I say that? Ezekiel 18:19 says, "Yet you say, why should not the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." It's a little hard, isn't it? Don't you think, brother? This is hard teaching. But what it's saying is that though we all in a sense representatively sinned in Adam, according to the verse we just read, that the consequence of the sin is on all of us. We all die physically. But the guilt before God for eternity standing, that guilt is not on our personal account, because we don't inherit the sin of our fathers or grandfathers or family members or even Adam's sin. And so verse 20 says, listen, the law, it made things even worse. And so it says, and the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the contrast, all this horrible things in Adam, and an entire different aspect with Jesus. Sin came into the world through Adam. But life in Christ is different. In Jesus, grace came into the world. To Adam, death through sin to all. But in Jesus, life through Jesus Christ. In Adam, all men sinned representatively. But in Jesus, all men can obtain righteousness through that representative, our representative, Jesus Christ, who imputes his righteousness to us. In Adam, death reigned. In Jesus, grace abounds. In trespass, we have Adam, but we have the free gift of grace in Jesus. In Adam, we have judgment. In Christ, we have justification. In Adam, we have one act of disobedience, but in Jesus, we have one majestic, love-filled act of obedience. The act of disobedience results in condemnation for all men, but the one great act of obedience results in righteousness for all who will approach him in faith. Disobedience makes sinners under Adam, but obedience can make you and I forgiven sinners through Jesus, what Jesus has done. The law came and increased trespass under Adam, but in Christ Jesus, increased trespass means increased grace. Verse 20. Under Adam, sin increased. In Jesus, grace abounded all the more. In Adam, sin reigned in death, but grace reigns through Jesus. Righteousness leading to eternal life comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. Tough. But you can't miss the contrast. If you're here today and you are not in Christ Jesus, you're just in Adam, and all those negatives that we went down through all these verses are expressions of what your standing is with God. And if you are a Christian, however, and that's the offer for you today, if you stand in Him, if you have faith in Him, then the righteousness that Jesus manifested in His life can be the righteousness that covers your sinful self. It can be a life of not measuring up, or a life of saying, listen, I need Jesus to help me get to heaven. I need Jesus to satisfy the demands of the law. I accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He died for my sins. I didn't measure up. But through him, through his abundant grace, all of the negative things that I have in Adam are supplanted by the beautiful things that I can have, and even the eternal life that I might live in heaven with God forevermore. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, that's really what this passage is about. Adam, death. In Jesus, life. Death, you don't have a chance. Would you like your funeral to be a day of great joy? It'll be joy for you. Your family will still mourn. But I'll tell you this, and as you get older, you'll go to more and more funerals of friends and family members. To know that a person had faith in Christ Jesus, nothing will help you get through those difficult times better than knowing that they had faith in Jesus. I hope you have faith. If you don't and want to proclaim faith in him now, then we're going to offer this song. And as we sing it, you come forward, sit down here on the front. Whether you need prayer or whether you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, whatever your needs, we'll help you as we stand and sing.